the world was oblivious to the coming of Jesus too. If you study the accounts, the narrative accounts, Matthew, Luke, you'll understand that Jesus came, was born in a somewhere, a cave, a stable of some sort, we believe, is laid in a feeding trough, a manger, and hardly anybody on earth knew it or cared. But it wasn't like that in heaven. In heaven, the coming of the Lord to earth was what was happening up there. They were all waiting, if you would, with bated breath. The angels, the innumerable angels of God, waited with bated breath to announce the praises of the one who had come to Bethlehem was going to be born of a virgin. And you know, it was good news. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the angel says to the shepherds out in the field, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Heaven was all about the coming of Jesus. Even the Father and the Son discuss this. I want you to look at Hebrews 10:5. It's not our text, but we have an insight into the counsel of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a conversation. And look at verse number 5. We'll look at verse 4. So it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." So the Jews, Jesus was born a Jew. The Jews had a sacrificial system. And for centuries, they'd been offering lambs and goats and bullocks and turtle doves and sacrifices for everything for their sins, because they recognized they were not worthy of heaven. Their sin separated them from God, and so they offered these sacrifices. And so that's what verse 4 says. But then it moves us to heaven, and it says this. It says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world..." Well, who came into the world? Jesus. We talked about him in Sunday school. He wasn't born on Christmas Day, right? The Son of God was not born on Christmas Day. The Son of God, unto us a Son is given. The Son is eternal. He's always been. And so this is Jesus talking. And it says this, "When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." Who's he talking to? The Father. "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. "But a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure, Father. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." You see, that discussion between the Father and the Son, it was kind of like the Lord Jesus saying, I'll be back, but I'm leaving. He says, "You've prepared for me bulls and goats and the blood of animal it doesn't do it. You've prepared me a body." Now remember, the Son already he's the second person of the Trinity. He's eternal. But Jesus, the man, Jesus didn't become a man till he came to earth. And he came in a divinely prepared body that was placed into the womb of a virgin, Mary. And for 9 months, he went through she went through all the gestation, and I don't know the regular time of a pregnancy, and on what we recognize is on Christmas Eve, because the shepherds were out in the field at night. So I believe it was probably, I guess it could have been Christmas night, but I think it was the night before he was born of a virgin in a little town called Bethlehem. But you see, the question, Jesus came with all of the excitement of heaven, all of those things, but today we celebrate the birth of Christ, and you know, you probably even recognize already things I've told you. You recognize who Jesus is. I think I recognized it as a boy. I was lost. I didn't know the Lord in a personal way, but I recognized that Jesus, because of my catechism classes and all of that, I didn't have a problem believing he was born of a virgin and was God, was the second person of a Trinity. I recognized he was God. But the question is not, who is Jesus? I hope today, this morning, I'll tell you this morning, if you don't recognize that, he is God. He's the creator. He made you. The baby born in the manger in Bethlehem, he's the one that made you. He's God. But the question is not who he is. The question is, why did he come? Why did God do that? Why did he come to a divinely prepared body, be born of a virgin, and live all of those years? Well, let me tell you, he was born in Bethlehem, but Bethlehem only happened so that Calvary could happen. That was the whole purpose behind it. You know, that little Away in the Manger, it's kind of a cute little song. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. He did cry. Maybe not right at the writing of the song, but he cried. Babies cry. And the Lord came as a baby. He started as a baby. But he only became a baby so that he could 33 years later go to a cross and be crucified. And that's what the whole thing is about. I want you to turn back to the book of, in the book of Hebrews to chapter 2 in verse 9. And I want to say, why did he come? Why did he come? I want to try to answer that question. And we're going to look at verse 9. And if you're capable and able this morning, and you will, stand with me in Hebrews 2, verse number 9. And we're going to read a passage that I think will help us to see about the Lord Jesus. Chapter 2, verse number 9. And it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." Father, we ask you to please help us this morning. Use your word in our lives and hearts, and help us. Help the Lord Jesus to be exalted and lifted up in this place this morning, for it's in his name we ask. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, here we see some reasons why Jesus came. And the first one I want you to see is found here in verse number 9. It says, and the idea is this, Jesus came to be, and even the text we read in Hebrews 10, Jesus came to be our complete substitution for our sin. That's kind of a wordy type of a thing. I kind of was trying to think about it. I don't know if I, you know, sometimes you go to a restaurant and you get a menu item and you say, well, you know, I don't want the green beans. Is it possible for me to have a tossed salad? Can I replace my green beans? And they say, well, yeah, you can, but it's an upcharge. You know, I don't know. I really rest. I probably should have kept my mouth shut. But sometimes you get a substitution, but you got to pay for it. That's why I said Jesus is the complete substitution for our sins. There's nothing you can add to it. See? You need to be forgiven. You're a human, and you were born in sin. That's what the Bible teaches. You inherited it from from Adam. We all came from Adam and Eve, and the sin nature has been passed down through human beings for centuries. And you were born a sinner. God is holy. And therefore, you cannot get into the presence of God because you're a sinner. So Jesus came to Bethlehem and was born as a baby to be our complete substitution, to pay completely the price of our sins. Nothing you can add to it. That's one of the reasons he came. Notice some things as he came. Look at verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Notice that, first of all, when Jesus came from heaven to be born of that virgin, he humbled himself. It says he was made a little lower than the angels. Now, if you know your Bible and you know some things about theology, you know that Jesus Christ was not, he is not, and he never will be again lower than angels. He never will. He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. And there's only one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I know that I've got to stay away from that because I'll get all confused around here, and that's not my subject. But Jesus was made a little lower than the angels is what it tells us here. The first chapter of this book, the book of Hebrews, is all about the fact that Jesus is greater than the angels. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. It's speaking of Jesus being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. By his very nature, the nature of him, of the Godhead, being God, his nature, he far exceeds angels. And listen, angels are greater than us. They are, you study angels in the Bible, they're majestic beings. They're creations of God. But it says in verse 5, here's the point. For unto which of the angels said he, God the Father, at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Jesus is greater than the angels. It tells us that angels in verse number 6, our angels are ministering spirits. All right? Verse number 14, are they not all ministering spirits? But in verse 6 it says this, speaking of Jesus in relation to angels. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Angels worship Jesus. But Jesus here in verse chapter 2 and verse 9, it tells us, was made a little lower than the angels. The word here for little, the Greek word, can have a time significance. And so that kind of is to be understood. Jesus, for a little time, was made lower than the angels. That is, he became a man. For a little time, he was made a little lower than the angels. For a period of time, he made himself lower. He humbled himself. He took it upon him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 speaks of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So for a period of time, Christ made himself lower. He humbled himself. Why do you do that? Because the first man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, think about this. They both had divinely created bodies as well. God formed Adam's body from the dust of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living spirit. When Adam needed a partner, a helpmeet, God put Adam to sleep and took a rib from Adam and created from that rib Eve. Both of them sinless, divinely prepared, perfect bodies. They lived in a perfect place, the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect, just as God had created it. But there was a serpent. They had never been tested. And that serpent came and tested them. And they believed the devil in the person, in the being of that serpent, instead of what God had said. God said, listen, it's all yours, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know, man was created. Man was created to be a king. But we're not kings today, are we? We're slaves. We're slaves to our lust, to sin. We're not kings. But Jesus made himself a little lower than the angels to come back and to restore man back to his rightful place, to the kind of person God intended for Adam and Eve to be. God, Jesus came to do that. That's the purpose that he came for. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, when God was talking to Adam and Eve, he told them, he said, have dominion over everything. You rule on this world. I made it for you. You rule over everything that I've created. But when they sinned, they lost that dominion. But Jesus at Christmas came to restore that. He came to restore, to make us as God intended for men to be. When they lost that, Satan, if you would, he usurped that position. Jesus called him in John chapter 12, he called him the prince of this world. Paul called him in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. He called him in Ephesians 2, verse 3, I think it is, he called him the prince of the power of the air. And the idea is that Satan usurped that. Hey, now, I want you to understand, he doesn't run it. He's under the hand of God, but this world's controlled by him. God gives him much liberty to do what he wants to do. But Jesus came to take that away. Jesus came to man's level, made a little lower than the angels, so that he might lift man back up to the level that God intended. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that we're gods. All right? God never intended that. But he did intend us to live differently. He intended us to be a different people when he created us. So he came. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. To do so, he was humbled. But why did he do it? It required Christ to die for us. Look at verse 9 again. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. For the suffering of death. You know something? Think about this. Jesus died, right? That's why he had to be made a little lower than the angels. Do you know angels cannot die? They're everlasting beings. They can't die. They'll never pass away. Satan is an everlasting being. He'll live forever in a place called hell, the lake of fire. Angels cannot die. So therefore, Jesus had to be made a little lower than the angels so that he could die. So that he could come and die. Death is reserved for mortals, for the creatures on earth. But all of God's created beings, in that sense, the angelic beings, they cannot die. Sin is what brings death to man. Even man was not intended to die. But the penalty for eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the proof that you're a sinner is if you live long enough, one day you're going to die. That's that sin nature in you. That's the penalty of sin. And Jesus came to die for us. He came to this world to die. Why do we die? Well, because God is just. God is a just God, and justice requires that we die. Listen to Ezekiel 18 in verse 4. It's God speaking through Ezekiel, or to Ezekiel. And God says, behold, all souls. If you're a human, which I'm pretty sure all of you are, if you're human, you have a soul. All right? God says, all souls are mine, but the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Do you know something? You're going to die physically, but you're going to live forever somewhere. Your soul is an everlasting part of it. That's who you are. Your soul is who you are. It's going to live forever. See, there'd be no reason to preach this or teach this or for Jesus to ever have come if the soul, when you died, it just went away and you were annihilated. But the Bible's very clear that's not true. And that's why Jesus came. He came to die. Sin brings death to men and women. That's why we die. And the Bible, God knows that if no one pays the penalty of sin, man will die. He will die physically. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, if you don't have eternal life through believing on Jesus Christ today, you're dead spiritually. And a lot of what I'm saying is like, oh my goodness, I've heard this stuff before. You'll die, you're dead spiritually. Your man's born that way. You can't understand the things that the Spirit, the carnal man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can't receive them. The Spirit of God has to open that up to you. So man dies physically, man dies spiritually, but I got to tell you something, man's also, if he doesn't get born again, he's going to die eternally. You're going to live forever somewhere. And that's because of God's justice that he cannot allow. He's holy. He has to deal with sin. And so when he deals with sin, for that reason, men die. But here's the thing. That God saw his creation and looked into his creation. Actually, I kind of use terminology that we would use, but really, from before the foundation of the world, God saw this, and it opens up a whole can of worms for us that I don't want you to open. But before the foundation of the world, God recognized this justice and this payment for sin that would happen. And the thought that his creatures, his people that he would create, would die and live eternally, unable to pay for their own sin, was unacceptable. And so he sent someone to die in your place, to die in my place. Christ became a man, and I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know, to die for you and to die for me. Notice it tells us here as well how Jesus died. He says he made him a little lower than the angels for the what? The suffering of death. When Jesus died, it was an agonizing painful, torturous death. The scriptures reflect that for us. Psalm 22, written before the crucifixion, quotes Jesus on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Jesus quoted that on the cross as God, the sin of the world was placed upon Jesus Christ. So Isaiah 53 and verses 5 says this, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him," speaking of Jesus, "stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Jesus suffered in death. I've been around, as a pastor, you're around people that are dying. And I've been around death. I've been with people when they've died. And, you know, we live in a society today where, honestly, if you get in long-term care, they medicate you so much that you're not even there when you're dying. But that's not always the case. I've watched a number of people die as Christians. And the point of it is Jesus takes this torturous suffering. I'm not saying there's not any struggle. This human flesh does not want to die. No matter if you say you want to, when it comes time, you don't want to. I say it sometimes. I'm ready to go. But I know that I'll be crying like a baby in that. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus died for me. He took the suffering of death away for me. I'm not saying I won't be in pain, and I'm not saying I'll die gracefully. But he paid the price for me. He substituted for me. You see, no created being of God was capable of doing this. Only God himself could do it. See, it had to be somebody who was fully man. Because the penalty of sin, the wages of sin, is death. And so it had to be a man that died. But it also had to be someone who could overcome death, who could have victory over death. You know, and sometimes you'll hear 1 Corinthians 15 at a funeral. "O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? Jesus died. He had to be God, and he had to be man. It had to be someone a little lower than the angels to suffer death, and someone higher than the angels to have power over death. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospels, John chapter 10? He said, "No man taketh my life from me." He said, there's no man on earth is able as a human. No man can take my life from me. I lay it down. Jesus died when it was time. He had power over that. He understood the cross. Thirdly, notice this, verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God," watch this, "should taste death for every man." Who'd he die for? What's the scripture say? Every man. Every human being. Jesus has already tasted death for. Man, what do we have, like 8 billion people in the world today? Since the creation, if we judge, if we go 6,000 years back since the creation, how many Millions of people have died. Think about the multitudes of sins and wickedness and darkness and evilness, oppression that Jesus tasted on that cross. You know, if you're here today, which you are, Jesus tasted death for you. And what God says is this: to have eternal life, you must believe on my Son, and that what he did on that cross for you is sufficient of a price to forgive you of your sin. And if you do that, God says, I will give you eternal life. God couldn't have made it easier for us to escape death than what he did. Jesus drank the bitter cup, the dregs of sin. You know, we all probably have some things in our life that we're ashamed of. We've done some things in our past and some things that we really don't want anybody to know. Jesus died for those. He paid the penalty for it. He drank that cup at Calvary. Listen to Mark chapter 10 and verse 38. Before he went to the cross, his disciples came to him, and he speaks to his disciples. They're actually wanting to say, hey, Lord, when you get your kingdom, can we be in your cabinet? And it says, but Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. He says, can you drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And here's what these guys said, John and James. And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink. You're going to die. And you'll be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. There's going to be some suffering. But I think we can make the case here that the cup represents death. And the disciples he was talking to, they did die. And they drank of that cup. And their baptism was the baptism of fire, the baptism of suffering. But Jesus drank the cup for every. He tasted death for every man. 1 John 2:2 says this about Jesus, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want to tell you, Jesus didn't die for a select few. He died for every person. He tasted death for every man. Not every man has taken advantage of that. But he has tasted death for every man, and he suffered upon that cross. You think again about all of that suffering, all of the sin, all of the shame, and in about 6 hours on a cross, Jesus paid for it all. Do you know there are going to be people in eternity that have rejected Christ, rejected God, die in their sins, and they're going to spend all eternity paying for it? The suffering of death was real, and Jesus took that upon him and paid for it in full. He is our complete substitution for the penalty of sin. There is nothing left. If you trust Christ, there is nothing left for you to do concerning your sin. Jesus has done it all. Notice something else that Jesus did. Look at verse number 10. It says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Now, him there in verse number 10 is speaking of the Father. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What's that mean, the captain of our salvation? The word captain's a translation of a Greek word. It's used about four times in the scriptures. It's used twice in the book of Acts, and it's translated prince. It's translated captain here, and in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 2, it's translated the author. He's the talking of Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. But really, the idea of a captain in an army is somebody who does what? He leads. He leads. And Jesus, that's the real meaning of the word. In writings outside of the Bible in the Greek language, it's used of a man who starts and heads a family into which others are born or married into. It's used of a man who founds a city in which others come to live. It describes, it's been used as of a pioneer or a trailblazer, one who led a way. So how does this apply to Jesus Christ coming as a man? Well, Jesus led the way to eternal life. That's the plan that God has worked out. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. The plan of God was to bring many of us to glory, to glorification, to be with God what we should be. And you think about it, you can't get to God apart from Jesus. No priest, no preacher, No parent can get you to God. Your sin separates you from God. You know, when God created the world, it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And on those 6 days of creation, God said, and it happened. But when it came time to pay for sin, the word of God was not enough. It required the Word to pay for sin. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus was the captain of our salvation, and the idea is that He led the way. William Barclay was a Bible commentator. And he said, in his writing, someone has used this analogy. Suppose a ship was on the rocks, and suppose the only way to rescue, to get out of that sinking ship was for someone to swim ashore with a line in order to lead the rest of the people to do that. Once the line was secured on shore, the others could climb into the water and be led there. And the first one to be to go into the water and take that line across would be the captain, or would be this Greek word. They would use that Greek word of him, that he led the way into that so that others could follow. Now, it doesn't mean that we follow in Jesus' steps or any of those things. It means simply that he was the one who pioneered salvation. And it is only through him. In fact, I like to think of it as I was studying this week, I thought about this. Jesus said in John chapter 12, when the Greeks came to him and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Jesus knew it was coming time for the crucifixion. And he said, oh man, what should I say? Should I be afraid of this hour? But for this hour I've come. And he said this. He said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, he shall draw all men unto him. You see, the cross of Christ, the crucifixion, the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we proclaim Jesus, He draws men unto Him. He leads the way. Do you know, I was reading again another illustration, but there was a Christian that had a career in the Marines and the military, and later worked for police and things like that. And he said this, and he was reading this verse, and he said, you know, when you're in the army, you never put your leader up front. How come? Because the lead man is the most vulnerable. Like on a SWAT team, the leader of that group is orchestrating from outside. But you never put your leader up front, because they talk about the doorways called, when you're going through a door like in Fallujah and some of these places where they call it the funnel of death. The first guy through the door is the one that's obviously in the most danger. But that's the whole point of this passage. Jesus took the punishment. Jesus knowingly put himself there and willingly became the lead man. Look over to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10 again. And look at verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now watch what he says. "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." What it speaks about is this: there's a new and living way. Sacrifices of bulls and animals could never take away sin. But Jesus offered himself, and he led the way. You can't get to God. You cannot get, let me say it like this, you cannot go to heaven when you die apart from Jesus. No church can do it. No religion can do it. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. But if you saw that verse, it says this: in bringing many sons, the Father, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting, it was meet to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Making perfect through sufferings. It has to do with that. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because sin. Sin in a human's life. The way to God is blocked by sin. A man in his sin cannot walk into the presence of God. God the Son became a man. He was a perfect man, and he went to the cross to take sin out of the way for all men. And he had to die to do it. He's the captain. He's our leader of our salvation. And he was made perfect through sufferings. That's not to say that Jesus wasn't already made perfect, or wasn't already perfect. It just simply says it was through that that we see that he's the captain of our salvation. He paid the price for those sins. But there's one other thing I think that we can consider in this matter of Jesus being made perfect. Was Jesus perfect when he came? Of course he was. That's why he had a divinely prepared body. He was perfect when he came. Why does it say that he was made perfect through suffering? There's two perfections here. He's always perfect in his person. He's God. But his work needed to be perfected. Just think about it. Suppose Jesus had come into the world as a full-grown man. Say he came into the world a week before he died. He came on a Monday and died at the end of the week. And suppose he'd never been born a baby. He'd never grown up into adult life. But he just kind of stepped into the earth as a full-grown man. He, in the whole week's time, he taught the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, all of his teaching and preaching and things like that. And he went through all of those things, all the wonderful things he taught in Scripture. He came in at the end of the week. They crucified him. They hung him on a cross, and he just died as it's recorded in Scripture. He was buried, rose again the third day, bore the sins of the world. Would he still have been a perfect Savior? Yes, he would have. Certainly would have. Because his person was perfect. He bore our guilt. All that required was a sinless sacrifice. And he was that. But he wouldn't have been perfect as far as bearing our infirmities. Let me say, our weaknesses. He could have made us ready for heaven, but he would have never been able to make us ready for life on earth as it is now. If that were true, if he only came in as a 33-year-old man, lived a week, died, was buried, rose again miraculously, our sins were forgiven, we could say, yeah, but God, you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm going through. Man, I'm only... That's why Jesus was born a baby. That's why he was through 9 months in the womb. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He was made perfect in that sense through his sufferings. You see, Jesus does know what it's like to be you. He does. But he knows what it's like for you. Look down at the verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That is, he became a man, a Jew. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them. Could say to bear them that are tempted. You know, Jesus not only is your substitute, and there's a couple other things I'm just not going to cover. It says there in verses 11 through 13, he sanctified us. Do you know what that simply says? This, he made us holy. Now, my wife might think differently, my son might tell you differently, but the truth of the matter is, I'm a holy man. Not by what I do, but because of who's in me. It's positional truth. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord sometime in your past, and you have recognized that He was your substitute for sin, and you cried out to Him, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, gift of God, not of work. You have eternal life, but you still sin. But when God sees you positionally, He sees you as holy. Because God, Jesus Christ, put His righteousness on you. Now, practically, you should try to walk that. But my goodness, if salvation is dependent on you living a sinless life, there's no hope for any of us. Jesus Christ came to this world and He gave you His holiness. And when God sees you, it's by faith, through grace, faith in Christ, that God sees you like that. He gives you that. He conquered Satan. I'm not going to spend time, but it says verse 15 or verse 14, likewise took part of the same, that idea of death, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Those verses in the song, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, that talked about being freed from the power of Satan. Listen, the devil can't make you do it if you're a believer. He can't. Christ sets you free from that. But the part I wanted to see, and that's why I jumped to the last verses, He's tempted in all points like as you are. He conquered Satan. He's the cause of our sanctification, our acceptance before God, our holiness before God. But he's a confidant for you as a Christian. You can come to him. He's sympathetic to you as a child of God. He knows. He knows what you go through. He doesn't excuse it. There's no excuse for our sin. But he knows. He doesn't disown you. You can confide in him. You can come to him. Now, when we look at that little baby in that feeding trough in the manger, we don't really see all of that. But that's why he came. I wanted to get a big box wrapped. And I wanted to put littler boxes in, and in each one of these things, I want to take it out and say, look, unwrap this. This is what Jesus did. He became your complete substitution. Pull that. He's the captain of your salvation. He leads the way to glory. He's the cause of your sanctification. He's the conqueror of your enemy. And he's a confidant who is sympathetic to who you are. What a Christmas present. You ever got a gift that you just really didn't know what it was for, or you didn't really use it or do it, and then all of a sudden you figured it out and said, wow, this is pretty neat. That's probably the wrong terminology, just like that substitution thing. But I'm telling you, you have no idea what God gave you. But you still have some time left on this earth to figure it out, to draw close to him, to walk with him, to know him like you should. We ought to thank God, as the writer of Corinthians said, for his unspeakable gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for the truths in Hebrews chapter 2. Lord Jesus, it's hard for us to imagine. In fact, sometimes, Lord, just because we know that you're God, we lose sight of that humanity. We lose sight of that suffering of death. We take for granted, very possibly, what it is you've done for us. Forgive us for those things, Lord. And then, Lord, sometimes we live in such a way as we know where, oh, we would understand the positional thing, but it's sure hard for us to figure it out when we know how rotten and corrupt we are. And yet, Lord, you're sympathetic to us. You're confident that, Lord, we can come to and we can tell you anything. I pray this morning, our Father, if there be somebody here today that has never opened the gift of salvation, that they would understand it's a free gift from you, no strings attached. It's the person of Jesus Christ come to this earth for the purpose of dying on a cross to forgive the sin of sinners. And we ask you, Lord, please have your will and way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand this morning. We're going to sing a verse or two of invitation. I wonder, have you ever partaken of the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? I remember it. Made a new person out of me. You wouldn't always know that if you watched me. But he did that for me. He did that for you. He tasted the penalty of sin on your behalf. behalf. Be foolish to not open that present today if you don't know him. 826. Let's sing, Bryce. Well, amen. I appreciate you being here today. Don't forget, tomorrow if you're opening presents, or tonight if you're opening presents and having Christmas, don't forget. I think that's fine to do that. I think God doesn't have a bit of problem with us doing that. The problem is when we lose sight of why we're celebrating, what we have to celebrate, what he has done for us. Don't lose sight of that. Make him a part.